It's a special delight for Bobby and me to be with you here at El Bethel again. We both remember very pleasantly the former meetings that we've had here with you, and we've looked forward to coming again. I appreciate very much the elders inviting us to come for this week, and I hope and pray that the things that we say and do here this week will honor the Lord, and that the truth will be taught and good will be done. It's a special pleasure for us to be with Donnie and Joan again, and part of their family. I remember when Nathan was born, and he's turned into a fine young man and gets on leader. But you already knew that. Donnie and I have had a very special relationship through the years. Donnie assisted very greatly in the publication of Searching Scriptures when I published that. And had it not been for Donnie and Joan, when my first wife died, the paper would have gone out of business. They came to our side, our aid. They were a great help. We've worked closely together in the kingdom, and it's been a very warm, special relationship all through the years, and we are delighted to have this opportunity to be with them again in this meeting. Whatever we can do to be useful this week, that's why we came. We're not here as tourists. We didn't come to see the horses. We came for the gospel meeting. And if there's anything we can do to be useful in studying the Bible with you or with any of your friends, if you call that to our attention, we'll be glad to do what we can. Tonight I want to talk to you about the question that Peter raised, excuse me, in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he said the Lord's coming. And then he raised this question. He said, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that'll be our study tonight. What manner of persons should we be? Tomorrow night I want to begin a 5-part study with you on God's prophetic word. There's a great deal of interest nowadays in prophecy. You can't turn on the television to the religious channels without somebody talking about Bible prophecy. I picked up 3 different instances of it this morning, just flipping through the channels while waiting for time to come to services. And much of what is being taught about Bible prophecy is just absolutely not so. Bible prophecy is a very special subject, and we need to keep it in perspective. Tomorrow night, I want to talk to you about the nature and design of Bible prophecy. What is prophecy in the first place? And what was God's intention for prophesying? What did he mean to accomplish with that? Then on Tuesday night, we're going to study fulfilled prophecy as proof that the Bible came from God. I believe it is irresistible proof, the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, that God was behind what's in the Bible. On Wednesday night, we're going to talk about prophecies having to do with the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then on Thursday and Friday night, we're going to talk about kingdom prophecies. On Thursday night, we're going to talk about prophecies about the king and the nature of the citizens of the kingdom. And on Friday night, we'll talk about kingdom prophecies again, but that time we're going to talk about whether or not the kingdom is only a future hope or is it a present reality? Is it here now? And I hope these subjects will be interesting to you. I think you'll find them useful. I hope you'll bring your Bibles and your friends as we study together from evening to evening. For a little while this morning, though, I want to talk to you about an incident that occurred the Sunday night after Jesus had been raised from the dead. Early on the first day of the week, some of the women went to the tomb and found it empty. And because of a visitation from an angel with the women, they came back into the city and told the disciples that the tomb was empty. He was gone. He'd been raised. They could not believe it. They just, in spite of the fact that Jesus had told them that he was going to Jerusalem where he would be put to death and would be raised the third day, they still didn't have that all put together in their minds. That evening, the disciples met in private. In fact, the doors were shut. The word shut there means they were secured. They were locked. It was a private meeting for fear of the Jews, lest they should be brought before the council as Jesus had been and suffer as he had. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared in that meeting. And there are two things about that meeting that I'm going to read this section. And as I do, there are two things I want you to look for. There was one thing that had to do with great joy that flooded the minds and the hearts of these apostles. But the other was a note of sadness I want you to look for. And that's what I want to talk to you about, that moment of sadness. First of all, let's begin verse 19 now. It said, "Now the first day, therefore, then on the first day of the week," "then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they had seen the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whose sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whose sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, and stood in their midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Well, did you catch the note of joy? When they realized that this was not a spirit or a ghost that had appeared in their presence, he said, Peace be to you. Don't be afraid, it is I. And the text says, then were the disciples glad when they saw. That has to be some kind of understatement. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Showed them his hands, that pierced with the nails in his side, torn with the spear. They saw. They believed. It was so. It was real. But the sad note about it, did you catch that? One of the 12 was missing. Well, of course, Judas was missing, because you know what he did. But Thomas was not with him when Jesus came. And what's sad about that is the state of mind that he was in. He was in a state of doubt and uncertainty. He reflected that two or three other times as reported in the Gospel of John. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you this morning about what Thomas missed that Sunday night in Jerusalem when the apostles gathered and he was absent. First of all, I suggest to you that Thomas missed the joy of being with the Lord. He missed whatever gladness the other disciples experienced. He did not, because he wasn't there. To be in the Lord's presence, think about that. Have you ever wondered what it would actually be like to see Jesus physically? To be in his presence? We sing a song about our expectation for the world to come, face to face with Christ my Savior. What will it be? Face to face, what will it be? I wondered about that view. But to be in his presence, actually, he was only going to be with him for 40 days. before he went back to heaven. And Thomas missed a whole week of that time. Now, the next Sunday night, he met with them. They met again, and Jesus appeared. And that time, Thomas was present. I don't know if his curiosity got the best of him, or if the others had chided him because he hadn't been present before. Whatever reason, he was present that time. But for a whole week out of those 40 days, Thomas didn't get to see him and lingered in his doubt. That's sad. He missed the joy of being with the Lord. I tell you what else he missed. He missed the comfort of being with those of like interest and experience. He had been chosen by the Lord himself to be one of his apostles. The night before Jesus chose these men, he prayed all night long. I don't know what the content of that prayer was unless it had to do with the selection of these men and the work that they were to do. Thomas was one of them. To be chosen, handpicked by the Lord to be his apostle. What an honor that was. And there's some comfort to be derived in times of stress. And this was a stressful time. These disciples were frightened. That's why the doors were shut. Why they were locked, secured. They were in fear of the Jews. They were confused. They didn't understand all of this. And there's something to be said at times like that about being with people that you have shared common experiences in life with. And whatever comfort the other apostles derived from being with each other at such a time, Thomas missed because he wasn't there. He just wasn't there. There's something else Thomas missed that night by his absence, and that is Thomas missed the charge that Jesus gave to the other apostles. He said, "Peace be to you." And he said, "As my Father has sent me into the world, so I've sent you." The word apostle means one sent. These men would be sent. That is, they would be commissioned with a responsibility to represent heaven. He was going to send them. The Father sent Jesus into the world. He said, "I've selected you. I'm sending you into the world." And then he did something unusual. He breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." What was that about? We have two choices about that. He either then and there imparted the Holy Spirit to be their comforter and guide and instructor, or else what he did was a symbol, a gesture, to symbolize what was to be done when the Holy Spirit would come upon them to lead them and guide them into all truth. And I believe this second choice is the one we're forced to make. And the reason I believe that is because as late as Acts 1 and 8, just before Jesus went back to heaven, he said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you and shall be witnesses unto me." The Holy Spirit was going to come upon these men to lead them and to guide them into all truth. Jesus had promised that in the 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John. That was going to happen. And when the Spirit should come upon them, they would be empowered as His apostles to announce to the world the conditions upon which God would remit sins. He said, "Whose sins you remit," this is related to this coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Whose sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whose sins you retain, they are retained." What does that mean? That means that those who would receive and obey the teaching of these Holy Spirit guided men would have their sins forgiven, remitted. And those who did not receive and obey that teaching would have their sins retained. They'd be held against them and would not be forgiven. And I want to tell you, from the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit did come upon them to guide them into all truth, from that day till now and as long as the world stands, every person on earth that has had his sins remitted has had them remitted on the basis of what these Holy Spirit guided apostles preached. And everybody on earth, from that day to now and as long as the world stands, who has not yielded to the teaching of these Holy Spirit-guided apostles for the remission of sins, have their sins retained. They're held against them. They haven't been forgiven, and they won't be until men comply with what these Holy Spirit-guided apostles preached. That's some charge, wasn't it? And Thomas didn't even hear it. And you know why? He wasn't there. He wasn't there. Now, I'm sure the other apostles must have told him what Jesus said. They did say, you know, we've seen the Lord, Thomas. But don't you know Thomas wanted to kick himself the rest of his life because he wasn't actually there to hear Jesus say that? What a momentous thing that was to say. And he missed it. He missed the evidence that he demanded to remove his doubt. He said, I've got to see. I've got to put my finger in the print of the nails. I've got to put my hand into his side. And if I can't do that, I don't believe it. He missed the very evidence he needed to dispel his doubts. And when Jesus appeared the next week and Thomas was present, the first thing he said was, Thomas, feel the wounds in my hands and my side. And doubting Thomas disappeared. He said, my Lord and my God. That was the end of doubting Thomas. In spite of the fact that he overcame his doubt, though, Thomas missed something else that night. Thomas deprived himself of a considerable amount of honor. Because in spite of the fact that he overcame his doubt, he enrolled his name at the top of the list of doubters. Do you ever talk about doubting Matthew? Doubting James? Doubting John? No, we don't do that. Whenever we meet a skeptic, somebody that's hard to convince, we say, why in the world are you such a doubting Thomas? Thomas put his name right at the top of that list. And in spite of the fact that he overcame his doubt, and Jesus gave him credit for it, he said, because you've seen me, you have believed. The memory still lingers. Sin's that way, you know. We can be forgiven of it, but the scar remains. The damage has been done. And we can't always correct that. We can't always change that. So Thomas missed all of that. Now, you've probably suspected already that that's not all I'm going to say about this. I want to take those same five words that I've presented to you about what Thomas missed. And I want to fast forward from then, that Sunday night in Jerusalem, to now, at El Bethel, out of Shelbyville, Tennessee. And I want to talk about what a disciple, we're not apostles, but they were. But I want to talk to you about what a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ misses now. In 2014, where the church comes together in a scriptural assembly to do scriptural things, and we, like Thomas, are missing. Now, I want you to understand what I mean by a scriptural assembly to do scriptural things. The New Testament authorized God's people to gather, to assemble for a variety of purposes. Sometimes we think, and I think mistakenly so, that the only obligation we ever have to assemble is when we eat the Lord's Supper, and the rest of the time is optional, whether we do or not. No, that's a mistake. I don't know who ever started that idea, but it's false. The early church gathered for a variety of scriptural purposes. They did meet on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper and to lay by and store. That's true, and we ought to do that. But you know, in the second chapter of Acts, in verse 46, it said they were together daily with one accord in the temple. Here is precedent for a protracted meeting. Guess what we're going to have at El Bethel this week? We're going to have a protracted meeting from day to day. They were together daily. I don't know how long that went on, but there was a while when they came together every day and listened to the teaching of the apostles of the Lord. They learned. By the time you get to the 12th chapter of Acts, when Peter and John had been arrested, or Peter had been arrested, James had been beheaded, and the disciples were frightened, and they met to pray about Peter. When he was released, he came to the house of John Mark's mother where the brethren had gathered. And guess why they came together? They came to pray. It was a prayer meeting. They were praying for Peter. So it's scripture for the church in times of crisis to come together to pray for something. And Scripture called an assembly of the church for that purpose. When you get to the book of Acts, or later in the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. We talked about that. We've done that this morning. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week lay by in stores. So that's the first day of the week gathering. In the 14th chapter of Acts, though, at verse 27, when Paul and Barnabas came back from their first preaching journey, they gathered the church at Antioch together. Guess why? To rehearse all things that God had done with them. This was a meeting to hear an evangelistic report. These men had gone out from them to preach at other places, and they've come back home, and now the church is gathered together to listen to an account of what went on. Sometimes when churches send men out to preach now, and they come back to give a report about it, you can hardly get a quorum together to hear what they have to say. Sad. But that's a scriptural assembly, to do something that's scriptural. In the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about an assembly to take care of a disciplinary problem. They had a brother who was a fornicator among them. They hadn't done anything about it. And Paul said, when you are gathered together, in my spirit deliver such an one unto Satan. This was a disciplinary problem. And they were to come together to do that, together, together. It's scriptural for a congregation of God's people together to take care of a disciplinary problem. In the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, as Paul said in verse 23, he talked there about when the whole church is come together in one place. And then in verse 26, he used that same expression. The whole assembly, the whole church, has come together in one place. Now, those passages there in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 dealt with spiritual gifts. That was particular emphasis there. But they came together. And in that chapter, they came together for at least three reasons. They sang and they prayed and they taught. That's what they did. And he said, let all of it be done to edify. Guess what we're going to do every night this week? We're going to come together and we're going to sing and we're going to pray and we're going to teach. That's a scriptural assembly to do scriptural things. And I want to tell you, when the church in 2014 comes together at El Bethel to do scriptural things, and you, like Thomas of old, are missing, I want to tell you what you miss. First of all, you miss the joy of being with the Lord. Now, Jesus isn't going to physically appear in our presence. He hadn't promised to do that. But he's present nonetheless when we do what he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When we come together to do what the Lord authorizes us to do, his spirit is present. Paul was not present at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5 when he talked about what to do with the fornicating brother. But he said, when you're gathered together and my spirit. So we miss the joy of being with the Lord in a special and unique sense. I tell you what else we miss when the church assembles to do something scriptural and we're absent. We miss the comfort of being with those of like precious faith. Life's full of challenges, not always easy. We have challenges in the world today that are frightening. I don't know if you keep up what's going on. Some people say, well, out of the news is just so bad, I just quit watching it. Well, I had to quit watching all of it, so a lot of it is bad. I tell you, I want to know what's going on. I want to know what we're facing. And I want to be informed about it. But it's not always pleasant to be informed. World's in a mess. You know that? A mess. And in our country, we have homes that are breaking up. We preach about the family and we talk about how many divorces we have and all the problems we have facing churches over divorce and remarriage and the issues related to that. And we have to do that. We go to work and we work around people who are profane and they tell dirty jokes and they watch you to see what your reaction will be to it. And you see people at work that you know good and well, here's a fellow fooling around with somebody else on the job, it's not his wife, or vice versa. And it's sad. Our young people go to school, and sometimes they have very good teachers, and sometimes they have teachers who delight in poking a hole in their faith, saying something to call to challenge them to question whether or not the Bible is so. We have all kinds of things out in the world to face us. But you know what? I knew good and well when I came here this morning to El Bethel that this is one place I could come where I would not hear anybody take God's name in vain nor ridicule His Word. I knew when I got here that nobody's going to tell me a dirty joke. Did you know that when you got here? This place, this is an island of retreat here where for a little while we can escape from all these things that face us from in everyday life, in our families sometimes even. This is a place where we can come and recharge our batteries and rekindle our spirits. And I don't know whether you think you need that or not, but I want to tell you, brother and sister, I need it. I need you, and you need me. We need each other in times like this. We always do. And so when the church gathers to do scriptural things and we're not present, we miss out on that we need so badly. Well, I'll tell you what else we miss, though. When the church comes together in 2014 at El Bethel to do scriptural things, and we, like Thomas, are absent, we miss the information that we need, call it evidence if you'd like, to solve to answer our questions and to solve the problems that perplex our minds about life and its mysteries. It's been amazing to me through the years as a preacher, and now I'm trying to serve as an elder as well as a preacher, go sit down and talk with people who have become discouraged, and they're kind of dropouts, you know. They drop in once in a while, but they drop out more than they drop in. And you go to talk to them. What's the matter? You're not attending faithfully like you ought to. What's the problem? And invariably, there's some question they'll bring up about something somebody said or somebody did, or some question that they have about something that's puzzling them. Sometimes those questions are designed to distract you from the purpose for which you came, get you sidetracked, you know, on another subject, and you have to recognize that. But, you know, it's interesting that other members of the church don't have the same questions about that, and the reason for it is that Donnie just got through with a 5-week series on that on Sunday night, and the other people don't have a problem about that because they were there to get the teaching. They got the instruction. Or you just had a 6-month study of it in a Bible class, and the reason these people have problems and the other folks in the church don't have problems about it is because the other folks were there to hear it and they weren't. So it's easy to answer that problem. Sometimes we miss the very information we need to. And you know what frustrates preachers the most? You ladies can identify with it, and I want to tell you how in just a minute. Preacher gets a lesson all together to preach. He spends several hours getting his material together. Used books that he's accumulated over the years that are expensive, and now we have technological tools, computer programs and so forth, but we get all that together, and we get this material together, and we get up to present it, and guess what? The very people who need it the most are not there to get it. And I want to tell you that frustrates me no end. And every other preacher knows what I'm talking about. And you ladies can identify with that. Suppose you prepare a special meal for company. You go to the market, you spend money, get it all together, and you wreck your kitchen trying to get it put together. Get it all ready and get your table set just as nice as you know how to set it. You got your food ready and hot. And they don't even show up. And they don't even let you know they're not going to show up. Would that frustrate you, sisters? Would it? I tell you right now, there'd be one frustrated woman at our house about it. Well, join the club, sisters. That's just exactly how the preacher feels, or the Bible class teacher, when he spends hours getting material together to present it, and the people that need to hear it, not there to hear it. We miss, when the church comes together and we're absent, we miss information that we need as Christians. I'll tell you something else we miss. We're not going to hear Jesus present the charge to us he did to the apostles. We're not apostles. But I tell you what we can miss in 2014, and that is we miss seeing that charge at work in application. Because when the gospel is preached, you never know when the invitation is offered and somebody will burst out into the aisle and right down to the front to obey the gospel of Christ or to be restored to their place of duty in the service of the Lord. And you never know when you might miss that. And why would anybody want to miss that, you suppose? There have been times in my life when I've been away from home. My wife couldn't be with me and my children. I was tired and weary. Been in several meetings. And you get about down to about Thursday night and you wonder if you're doing any good, if you ought to go home. And you offer the invitation and somebody comes right down to the front. I remember being over in Virginia one time. And the church was meeting in a truck stop. They didn't have a building of their own. And on a Thursday night of the meeting, a fellow sitting back over here on the side. And all at once, he dropped his songbook over in the seat in front of him and bolted right down to the front. And his wife had to sit down. She didn't know he was going to do that. She was a Christian. He'd been coming every night to the meeting. I thought at first he was a member of the church there. Finally, he decided after several years to obey the gospel of Christ. And we had to take him someplace else to baptize him. We took him down to Ridgeway, Virginia. They had a baptistry. And we took him down there to baptize him. We had some others to baptize that night. And I waited with the rest of the crowd for him to come out after he dressed, after the baptism. You know what we waited for? We waited to watch that man embrace his wife and his teenage daughters who were already Christians for the first time in his life as a Christian. You know something? That's worth getting tired about. I'm glad I was there. Didn't have to miss that. I got to baptize both of my sons into Christ. I sure am glad I didn't have to miss that. And you don't ever know when somebody's child or somebody's husband or somebody's wife or somebody's mother, somebody's neighbor, somebody's schoolmate, somebody's co-worker, when the gospel invitation is offered, you don't ever know when somebody's going to come and obey the gospel. And every time that happens, the charge that Jesus gave that Sunday night in Jerusalem is still alive and well and working. Whose sins you remit, they are remitted. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. And one more thing I want to tell you that you miss when the church in El Bethel comes together in a scriptural assembly, whenever it is, to do scriptural things. You deprive yourself of a considerable amount of honor if you could be present and you're not. Now, I want to clear up something here before we get done. I'm not talking about situations where you have sickness and you cannot help it. There are cases where people are sick and they cannot be present. There are people sometimes in a family who have to stay home with the sick and tend to them, and they can't be present. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes there are situations involving a person's work where they are not in control of that segment of their time. They just can't control that. I'm not talking even about that. I'm talking about situations where we can be present when the church assembles and we deliberately decide, I'm not going to go this time. I'm just not going. That's what I'm talking about. And if you decide to absent yourself for that reason, you deprive yourself of a whole lot of honor. Because the Lord and His Word does not attach any honor whatsoever to carelessness and indifference and unconcern and, yes, unfaithfulness. The Lord attaches no honor, none, to that. Now, there's one passage of Scripture I hadn't read this morning. I'm not going to read it. I'll tell you where it is and you can go home and read it. I haven't quoted or read Hebrews 10:25. I could quote it to you. Many of you can quote it. Good passage. Deals with responsibility and obligation. But this morning I have deliberately been trying to work on something else. I've been trying to work on your want to. Not your have to. If you don't want to do what the Lord wants you to do, you're not going to do it anyhow. And if you do it grudgingly because you, oh, I've got to go do this. Oh, maybe we're having another meeting and they're going to look for me to go. I better go. If that's the spirit that's behind it all, oh, dear brother, dear sister, that won't do. That just won't do. Unless you want to do it, what the Lord wants you to do. That's the attitude we need to have. What I've been trying to do this morning, and I'll just be upfront with you about it, no secrets here. I've been trying my hardest to find a string that runs right straight up in the middle of your heart and yank on it a while. That's what I've been trying deliberately to do. Now, I don't know if I've caught you or found your string or not. But that's what I've been trying to do this morning. It's an honor to be a Christian. It's a blessing to be a Christian. To be associated with the best people on earth. To be present with God's people in scriptural assemblies. One of the signal honors and blessings of life. May the Lord help us all to recognize that fact. And not be a missing Thomas. Thank you for listening to what I had to say. Would you get your songbooks now? Well, I guess you're going to put it on the board up here. Look at the wall then. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if you are in this audience and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, your sins have not been remitted. They have been retained. On the day of Pentecost, guided by that Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about, Peter preached and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. There it is. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, God will forgive you. Your sins will be remitted. They won't be held against you. You'll be a Christian. If you started serving our Lord and you've been unfaithful, you've fallen by the wayside, you need to correct that. You need to come home and straighten it out with the brethren here. Please do that now. We're going to stand now and sing this song that's been announced. God is calling the prodigal. And if you are a prodigal, you need to come. Make your way. We've got several aisles. Make your way to one of them, right down to one of these front seats. Right now, would you, while we stand and sing. Let's sing.